the 8th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. I want to speak this morning upon the subject that I have entitled The Silent Partner. I want to speak upon the work of God the Holy Ghost, or at least one particular aspect of the work of God the Holy Ghost. My text is the verse 14 of this chapter 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The blessed Spirit of God is very often overlooked, and very often he is underestimated, both in his glory and power, and in the essential work that he carries out in the great plan of redemption. Our catechism, our larger catechism, and I want to read to you from it, puts it like this. The question 57 of the larger catechism, a catechism perhaps that we're not just so familiar with, being more familiar with what we call the shorter catechism, but the larger one is just as it says, a wider version, broader version of the same truths that is contained in the shorter catechism. Question 58 says, what benefits hath Christ procured by his mediation? And the answer given is, Christ by his mediation hath procured redemption, with all other benefits of the covenant of grace. And the next question is, how do we come to be made partakers of the benefits which Christ hath procured? The answer given is, we are made partakers of the benefits which Christ hath procured by the application of them unto us, which is the work especially of God the Holy Ghost. Who are made partakers of redemption through Christ is the next question. The answer, redemption is certainly applied and effectually communicated to all those for whom Christ hath purchased it, who are in time by the Holy Ghost enabled to believe in Christ according to the gospel. These questions and answers highlight the very important work of God the Holy Ghost. As I was thinking upon this subject, I become conscious of how the Church fails to praise the Holy Spirit for the great work that he does. How we neglect God the Holy Ghost in our rejoicing, in our ascribing honor and glory unto the Godhead. Of course, it is easy for us to do that, because the nature of the work carried on by God the Holy Ghost is such that he directs attention away from himself and directs attention entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read what the Savior has to say regarding the Holy Spirit in John chapter 15 and again in John chapter 16, you will see what I mean. John chapter 15 the verse 26. The Savior has been speaking here of His going away from His disciples out of the world and His sending another Comforter to abide continually with the church. And we read in the verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." The great work of God the Holy Ghost is to bear witness to Christ. He's called the Spirit of truth here, because He bears witness to the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's called the Comforter here, because in drawing our attention to Christ, He comforts us. Just as a little child, weeping and crying, is comforted by someone turning round and saying, "Look, here's your mammy coming." And that announcement, that drawing of attention to the fact that the one that the child loves, adores, feels safe with, is coming, comforts the child. And there is an immediate uplifting of the child's spirit. Its fear diminishes. And now the sun begins to shine again as far as that little one is concerned. And so the Spirit of God is the Comforter, because in our troubles, in our doubts, in our fears, at all times, He directs us to Christ. And so comforts us, causes us to feel how secure we are, causes us to know the sweetness and the blessedness of being a child of God. But look at chapter 16 of the Gospel of John, and the verse 13, again he's speaking of the blessed Spirit of God, the Comforter. You see that referred to in the verse 7. But verse 13, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come." He will not speak of Himself, but will speak of Christ, will testify of Christ. He will draw no attention to Himself. And for this reason, it is easy for us to overlook the glorious work carried on by the blessed Spirit of God. Now, the fact that He does not draw attention to Himself does not mean that He should not have attention given to Him. It is not His task to draw attention to Himself. But the Lord Jesus here draws attention to the work that the Spirit of God carries on. And Paul, writing in our portion that we're studying, the 9th chapter of Romans, he certainly draws attention to the work of the Spirit of God. And I think that we would profit much today if we spend a little time considering the work of God the Holy Ghost. We would never hear about the Lord Jesus, you know, if it were not for the Spirit of God. He is the one who brings that torch of truth into this world and keeps it burning. He is the one who drew our wandering feet out of the way of sin and brought us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who touched our ears so that we heard when we were stone deaf concerning the things of God. He is the one who touched our eyes and caused us to see when we were blind to the things of Christ. We would know nothing of the Savior if it were not for the blessed Spirit of God. Paul the Apostle and all the other preachers of the gospel acknowledge that while they could go and preach the truth, accurately, if it were not for God the Holy Ghost working, then their preaching would be in vain. Their preaching would be in vain. Like the farmer who sows a seed, let it be the best of seed, if it were not for that mysterious, that miraculous thing called growth, that which God alone controls, then the sowing of the seed would be in vain. And so it is with preaching. Oh, I tell you, we would know nothing at all of the Lord Jesus Christ if it were not for the blessed work of God the Holy Ghost. Let us honor the Spirit of God today. And looking at our text, I want you to notice that the Spirit of God holds a particular duty or occupies a particular office. He is to be the guide and the leader of the children of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Church of Jesus Christ is going in a particular direction. The Church of Jesus Christ doesn't wander around following its own devices and desires. They that are the sons of God are led. They're following someone. They are led by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is our leader, is our guide. How essential that is. How essential that is. We could maybe encompass the whole of the work of the Spirit of God under three headings. He regenerates the soul, comes to the dead soul, dead in trespasses and in sins, and gives it life, raises it up from that deadness. Ritual couldn't raise it. Baptism couldn't raise it. Church going couldn't raise it. But the blessed Spirit of God came and imparted to the dead soul the life that Jesus Christ purchased for it at the cross. But he doesn't finish his work there. There's more to be done. He not only regenerates the soul, but he motivates the soul. That is, once the soul has been raised to life, then he begins to work in the soul and nudge it and direct it and push it in a certain way. We read of that in Philippians, the chapter 2. Wonderful verse. One of those key verses, at least in my experience, that taught me a lot about the essence of Christianity. Philippians chapter 2 and the verse 13. Philippians 2 verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now that verse is telling us that God is working in the Christian. God the Holy Ghost. He's the one who indwells us. And he's working in the Christian. And what is he doing? He's doing two things. He's working in us, causing us to will to do good. He's working on our wills, causing us to have the will to do good. But not merely to have the will, but to actually do it. Not merely to think about it and to desire after it, but to get up and do it. That's what God the Holy Ghost does. He not only raises you from the dead, he gives you a spiritual appetite and causes you to go out seeking after food to satisfy that spiritual appetite. even obeying the will of our Father. Jesus said, "My meat and my drink is to do the will of my Father in heaven," and that's the same for the child of God. Our meat and our drink is to do the will of our Father. That's when you're satisfied. That's when you feel well fed. That's when you feel contented, when you're doing the will of your Father. But the Spirit of God not only regenerates, He not only motivates, but He educates. Because He gives us life, He then begins to give us desirings after our Heavenly Father's will, and He educates us as to what the will of our Father is. And I think those three headings just about encompass all the work of the Spirit of God. Regenerates, motivates, and educates. And it's the educating of the soul that we're going to concentrate on today. For an educator is someone who leads. He leads into the fields of knowledge. He leads from one aspect of knowledge to the other. And here in Romans, the chapter 8, we have the educating work of the Spirit of God for as many as are led by the Spirit. Spirit of God is our leader and our guide. Now, the guidance of the Spirit of God was promised of old by the prophets as a particular blessing that belongs to this age, the age of the gospel of the grace of God. The dispensation of the Spirit is what we call this dispensation. Now, the children of God from Adam always were regenerated by the Spirit of God. They were always indwelt by the Spirit of God. They were always led by the Spirit of God. But just as in the days of Adam and all the other ages that followed after, there was a limitation to the knowledge that they had of Christ in comparison to the knowledge that we have in this, the full and complete revelation of God, even so was there a limitation upon their experiences of the ministration of the Spirit of God. You remember at Pentecost, the Holy Ghost was poured out. That never had happened before. Oh, now the Spirit of God came on His servants and upon His people in times past. We read, for instance, of the Spirit of God coming upon Samson. Yes, the people of God in the Old Testament knew all about the workings of the Spirit of God, but they did not know to the degree that you and I know. They did not have the experience of the Spirit of God available to them that is available to us today. And consequently, the prophets of old, they used to write about the age of the Spirit of God that was coming and tell about the Spirit of God being poured out and the leading and the guiding that the Spirit of God would give. Perhaps one of the best known that sums up the leading of the Spirit of God is in the book of Isaiah. Indeed, Isaiah has many references to the outpouring of the Spirit of God and could very well be spoken of as the Old Testament book of the Spirit. But in Isaiah chapter 30, the verse 21, there's a little verse, a little word, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. Ye shall hear a voice." Oh, the blessed Spirit of God is here referred to. And the privileged era that was to come when every individual would have a guide a private and a personal guide behind them to say, this is the way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. You know, my friends, we are the envy of the Old Testament saints. They would have heard from the prophets of the glorious days that were coming, and they would have longed for that. Jesus Christ said of Abraham, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. We read of the angels studying the prophecies of the Old Testament, as we read it there in Peter. The day of revelation, the day of blessing, the day of the Spirit. That's today, my friend. We have a personal guide. The prophets spoke of that in days gone by. Now, such guidance is greatly needed by the earnest Christian. Such guidance that as the Holy Ghost can give is greatly desired by the earnest Christian. The Christian who really wants to go on with God, they long after the help of God the Holy Ghost. Now, there are many Christians who don't come under that heading, who don't qualify for being called earnest. We have to speak of them as careless. They are a little indifferent, too indifferent. Indifference is something that should not be found in the heart and soul and mind of a Christian, but they're not really that concerned as to whether or not they're walking right or a little bit wrong. Consequently, they don't really worry too much as to the teaching of the Spirit of God. Oh, what a dreadful thing. What an awful thing, especially in the light of this verse that says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's a verse that should make you wake up and say, I wonder, do I desire the leading of the Spirit of God? I wonder, do I have a longing to walk in the footsteps of the Spirit of God and under His instruction? Because that's the mark of a child of God. But in the Scriptures we read of the longings of the heart after guidance from God. Psalm 25 is one instance of it. Psalm 25, the verses 4 and 5, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, on thee do I wait all the day. I'm not moving unless I have a guide, I'm going to wait all day. Oh, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Dear Christian, that should be your prayer every day. That should be your prayer every day. Show me thy ways. What a dreadful thing to think that I should be walking a road without the guidance of the Spirit of God, without ever having consulted Him as to whether or not this is the way I should be going. Rather, we should be here like the psalmist, crying earnestly unto God. There are many other references that I could give you. Sometimes I think that when I list these down, I must be thinking of preaching for hours, because each verse, I suppose, provides me with more things to say. So I'll not give you the other references. Suffice for you to look and study at those, and indeed get your concordance out and follow up such references. Without the Spirit's guidance, we would be lost. Without the help of God the Holy Ghost, my friend, we would be lost. Even with our Bibles, if the Spirit of God didn't come and teach us what is in the Bible, we would be lost. The map is no good to the man or to the woman who cannot read the map. The compass is no good to the man or the woman who cannot read the compass. All the gadgetry of navigation is useless to the man or to the woman who is not educated in navigation. And the Bible's no good to us, my friend, unless the blessed Spirit of God comes and opens our eyes and opens our minds. Jeremiah chapter 10 tells us that the way of man is not in himself. Jeremiah chapter 10, the verses 23 and 24. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Without the Spirit's guidance, my friend, we'd be lost, because it's not in us to direct our own steps. It's not in us. Could I say to you, Christian, it's not 75% God and 25% common sense. It's not 95% God and 5% good management. And certainly, it's not 95% God and 5% good luck. Christian, let me just say this. Abolish that phrase out of your language. It is the greatest insult to God. There's no such thing as luck or chance or fortune. Those things are words that mean nothing. They're words that refer to nothing. There is no such thing as luck or chance. Things don't work out that way. And if you find yourself enjoying success, it is not because your ingenuity has found the path. It's because of the merciful leading and guiding of the Spirit of God, even when we don't ask for that leading and guiding. It is not in man to find out the right path. I want to press on with the text by pointing out to you, secondly, that just as it is the office of the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide us, so it is the duty of the believer to submit and follow the Spirit of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. If it's the duty of the Holy Ghost to lead the children of God, then it's the duty of the children of God to submit to God the Holy Ghost and to follow after Him. Now that implies first and foremost a choice. Because you see, there are more guides in life than just God the Holy Ghost. He is not the only one that offers advice on the path to take. And throughout this chapter 8, you'll find his rival mentioned time and time again. You'll find the opponent. You'll find the one that does business against the Holy Ghost mentioned. The flesh. The flesh. Verse 13, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You have a choice to make if you're going to submit to God the Holy Ghost. That implies a choice. You've got to turn your back upon the flesh and follow after the Spirit of God. Walking in the flesh. Or walking in the Spirit. Which is it today? Which is it today for you, my friend? Do you yield to the flesh, to its notions, to its desires, to its appetites, to its temptations? when you're making a decision, when you're deciding to go to your left hand or to your right hand, to do this or to do that, what is it that guides you? Is it the flesh? Or is it the Spirit? If God, the Holy Ghost, has been appointed as the guide of the church, then it's the duty of the church to submit to Him, to yield themselves to Him, and to resist all rivals. The flesh certainly is the chief rival of God the Holy Ghost. Indeed, He is the embodiment of all rivalry against God the Holy Ghost. For the world will speak through the flesh, and the devil, he will speak through the flesh. So we can speak of all resistance and all rebellion against the Holy Ghost as coming under the flesh. Which is it today, my friend? What is it that guides you? Is it the teaching of the flesh or the teaching of the Spirit of God? When you make the smallest decision, there's the flesh's advice and there's the Spirit's advice. Whatever direction you're going in, my friend, there is the direction of the Spirit and there's a direction of the flesh. Down to the smallest thing. How you answer someone. The tone that you adopt. How you deal in business. The price you charge. The way you do your business. Your relationship with your neighbor. How it is conducted, the terms under which you live up against your neighbor. It's all done either according to the flesh or the Spirit, one or the other. And as we look at life, my friend, mustn't we confess that much of the advice we take is the flesh's advice? Doesn't the advice of the flesh come out in the tones and terms that we use in our language? Isn't it obvious that we have been in conversation with the flesh in the way we talk? Isn't it obvious that we have not learned the accent? We have not learned the dialect of the Blessed Spirit of God in the way we talk. We have not taken His advice in our business, in our friendships, in the way that we live. You have a choice to make, man, if you're a Christian. And if you choose to be led by the Spirit of God, that calls not only for a choice, but it calls for crucifixion. Because you're going to have to put to death the flesh. Verse 13. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. If you're going to follow the flesh, it'll bring death into your life. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What does mortifying mean? Well, you know what a mortuary is. All to do with death. To mortify means to put to death. Putting to death the flesh. How? Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. God, the Holy Ghost, can put the flesh to death. God, the Holy Ghost, has the key of death to sin. How? Why? By carrying on the work that He has been given to do. He brings us to Christ. He applies the cross of Christ to the believer. And as the believer encounters the cross, as the believer embraces the cross,
as the believer has the healing balm of Calvary applied to his heart and life, death in the flesh takes place. That's what happens. Oh, as I am brought closer and closer into contact with the cross of Christ, sin is dealt more and more a death blow in my life. That's how death to the flesh takes place. That's how God the Holy Ghost destroys the workings of the flesh. He slays it by the cross. That's the instrument of death to sin. He slays it by the cross. So I have a choice to make. If I'm going to follow the leader that God has ordained, should lead the church, I have a choice to make. I have to turn my back on the flesh, and I have to seek the crucifying of the flesh. And I think that it calls also for consecration, because I must now yield myself entirely to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. As many as are led, submitting, yielded, surrendered to the Spirit of God. Not like Lot's wife looking back. You know, a lot of people look back. They hanker after the things of the world. That's the big battle on in the Free Presbyterian Church today. There's a looking back. People hang flags out, you know, when they're looking back. They hang out telltale signs that they're looking back. They advertise the desire to be back there by introducing little bits of the world into their life. Just little bits. Little comforts for the flesh. Dress a wee bit more like the world. Walk a little closer to the world. Talk a little bit like the world. Get involved in those things that the world is involved in. That's all looking back. That's looking back. Young people today need to be warned. It's a going back to the old ornaments and the old fashions and the old habits that were thrown overboard in days gone by when people yielded to the Spirit of God and said, I want to walk with the Lord, and I'm quitting the things I used to do. I always remember an old man and his wife who came to us in this fellow. They were well advanced in years, were retired indeed. And they came with that air of respectability from the respectable Presbyterian Church. And there were things obviously in their lives that they had been happy to do in the Presbyterian Church, but well, it just wasn't going to be allowed in the Free Presbyterian Church. And they came along, and I remember talking to them, and I remember them saying, look, we want to get right with God, we want to do the right thing. Now, we're ignorant about a lot of things. You tell us what things are wrong and we'll put them right. You know, I always admired that spirit. I thought it was remarkable in a couple
so advanced in years and well set, as we say, in their ways. But they wanted to do right by God. There was a yielding to the Spirit of God. Well, you're never too old to yield to the Spirit of God. You mightn't, according to the flesh, physically learn new tricks. But I tell you, God the Holy Ghost can take the heart of any man or any woman and melt it and get rid of the old dross and bring it up shining and new again. Oh, let's not look back over our shoulder. Let's not look at the jewelry of Egypt. Let's not have a hunger and a thirst after the old diet of the Egyptian. But let's keep our eyes upon Canaan and follow hard after God the Holy Ghost. A choice, a crucifixion, and a consecration if we are going to follow God the Holy Ghost. Let me say one thing in closing. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are the sons of God. You can tell a Christian, you know, from someone who's not a Christian. How? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are the sons of God. Where you have this leading by the Spirit and this submission by individuals, there you have the Church of Christ. There you have the marks of true Christianity. My dear believer today, maybe you're doubting. Maybe you're fearful. Maybe you're saying, am I not? Well, look at the verse. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Do you have a desire to follow the Spirit of God? Do you make what speed you can? Maybe you say, I'm not making much speed, but I'm doing the best I can. Well, my friend, as Israel marched to Canaan, there was always somebody at the back row. Always somebody. Maybe they'd grown tired. Maybe they'd injured themselves in some little way. But try as they might, they weren't able to keep up, and they began to lag back. But they were still going in the same direction as the rest. And that was important. That was important. And my friend, you might not be making the progress that you feel you should be, and you certainly feel you would like to. But are you going in the direction of the Spirit of God? Are you going in the direction of the Spirit of God? That's the important thing. Don't ignore that fact. Rejoice that you're really saved. And then ask God to strengthen you so that you can make better progress. Ask God to enable you to make up for lost time. But don't slump down in despair and say, you know, I don't think I am a Christian. That's what the devil wants you to do. No. Keep pressing on and say, Lord, help me to make better time tomorrow. Strengthen me, Lord, in the way. That's what you should be praying. And rejoice that you are going under the direction of the Spirit of God. Don't look to what progress others are making, but rather see whether you're going in the direction the Spirit of God would lead you. Don't compare yourself with others. Just compare yourself with the teaching of the Spirit of God. Are you taking direction from Him? What a comfort it is to be able to measure ourselves and know that we are the children of God. Yes, Lord, I have a desire. Oh God, when I sin, I'm ashamed of it. I'm ashamed of it, Lord.
and even do wrong by covering it over because I'm ashamed of it. It's not a light thing. It's not a casual thing. It's not something, Lord, that I want others to know about and see. Lord, I want to do what's right. I want to be holy. I want to go forward. Ah, it's nice to be able to recognize these reasonings, these thoughts in our hearts and in our minds. They are an indication, my friend, that we are the sons of God. But this verse not only will give comfort to the believer, but it must surely prove to be a source of conviction to unbelievers. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Do you detect leading? The leading of the Spirit of God in your life? You say, I'm not really sure. Well, all right, my friend. The first place the Spirit of God will lead you is to the feet of Jesus Christ. He'll lead you to the cross. He'll bring you to Jesus. Now, you cannot be led of the Spirit of God if you have never been there. If you have never been brought to Christ, you know nothing of the leading of the Spirit of God. You're rebelling against Him. That's the work of the Spirit. That's what He desires to do. That's what He desires to do this very morning. In this gathering, there are those who could stand to their feet and say, thank God I was led to Christ by the Spirit of God. But could you? Or must you say, I have been resisting, I have been refusing to come to Christ, I have been turning my back on the Spirit of God. I've been saying, no, I'm not led by the Spirit of God, therefore I'm not a child of God. This verse can bring you no comfort, my friend. This verse must come as an arrow to your very soul. It must pierce your conscience. It must cause you pain. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we could put the verse on its back, as it were, and show the other side of the coin. As many as are not led by the Spirit of God, they are not the sons of God. Are you led by the Spirit today? Have you been made to see your own sin? Have you been made to see Christ, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world? Have you been brought in simple faith to the Savior? Oh, are you a son or a daughter of the King today? Are you born again? I believe the Spirit of God is striving with you now. I believe the Spirit of God desires to bring you to the Savior. Will you yield to Him? Will you take the first step under the leading and under the guidance of the Holy Ghost today? Will you come to Christ? May the Lord have mercy upon you and enable you today come to Jesus, being led by the Spirit.